What I want to talk to you about this morning has to do with how we interpret the Bible. There are some things I'm sure that you will agree with. There are others you may have a question, and you may say to yourself, I'd really like a little bit more clarification. As we look at this series coming up on typology, this is simply a beginning of that. And by the way, I had a very interesting talk with a young man in Winston. He heard me preach this morning. He said, that's it. I want to be a preacher. And he's only about 25. He said, I am sold out to this. I want to be a preacher. So I praise God for that. We're going to talk about Scripture through the eyes of Christ. And it's great to have a nice, huge screen. How many of you like the new church? Amen. Hey, nice, huh? Really beautiful, the way God has blessed us. And I want to thank those of you who have been involved in this. And probably the only thing I need now is a little monitor so I can see rather than turning back. This is not one of those fuzzy sermons where you come and you say, oh, isn't that sweet? I'm not a preacher. I am a teacher. Just as well to turn 3ABN on and stay home. Or you could go to Milo Camp Meeting. I'm just joking. We have a lot of folk gone, and Milo is doing a great thing. Better Living has their camp meeting this weekend. And I'm glad you chose to stay behind. How many of you are acquainted with Jerry Jenkins and Tim LaHaye? They wrote the series Left Behind. How many of you know that series? At least you've heard about it. When you're in Walmart and you're walking through the aisles, here you are with this whole series. I think there are 13 in this series of Left Behind. The presupposition is that God is going to rapture the church at any moment. And when he does, the great 7-year tribulation will begin. The covenant will be made with the Jews, with someone, and it would be broken in the midst of the 70th week, and then the dramatic second coming of Jesus will occur. And of course, most people believe in an earthly millennium. So Seventh-day Adventists are kind of unique in how we see the Bible. We have brothers and sisters who love Jesus, but they do not happen to see the Word of God the way we see the Word of God. And what amazes me is that when you break this down, not only is it not biblical, there are so many loopholes in this where Scripture is so clear that when Jesus returns again, every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. So let's begin. Faith comes by hearing, says Paul in Romans 10:17, and hearing by the word of God, Hebrews 11, verse 1. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is not feeling. Faith is based on fact. Raise your hand if you agree.
I am saved by grace through faith alone. I am not saved by faith. I'm saved by grace through faith. And that not with yourself. It is not a feeling. There are times you get up in the morning, you don't want to even come to church. Come on, be honest. And if the car didn't start, you'd be just as happy. Although it is sit down and watch 3ABN. God brought you here this morning because you ought to be in church.
Amen.
And not home. This is your life. Remember the TV program? This is your life. And it is dead serious. We talk about grounding our faith. We're talking about biblical faith. That means that my faith is based upon the Word of God. For most of us, our faith was not original with us. Listen to me now. That is, we received our faith through something other than our own discovery of truth. I know there are people here who came to the conclusion that the Bible is real, and because of a circumstance in their lives, they have faith in God. Paul tells us his understanding of how he viewed the Bible to Timothy. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, just for a moment with me, and please read verse 14 through 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3. But you must continue in the things which you have, what does your Bible say? Learned. You learned. Somebody taught you. Or you heard.
and you've been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them. That's really interesting, Paul. Are you suggesting something deeper than what we're reading? Here's what I'm saying, says Paul. I want you to know who taught you this. Oh, I remember my dad. Line on line, precept on precept, principle on principle, he would study by the hour. Listen, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Paul is talking about the Old Testament. You mean I can find righteousness in the Old Testament? Oh, yes. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. This series of scripture is packed full of meaning. What stands out for me is that Timothy was given his knowledge of scripture. It was passed down to him. There are three things that influence our lives. What I'm going to say now is so important because many young families have left the church, and in most cases, we are at a loss to know why. But if you reflect on what I'm sharing, it may help you see how important it is, number one, to translate a value system based on the Word of God, and secondly, that value system must be centered in Jesus Christ. Before I share these three things that influence our lives, remember, and I'm going to rapid fire these, you'll hear them in a future sermon, none of us came to our beliefs with a blank white board. None of us. There is no such thing. You were influenced by something. And secondly, each of us has a preconception about certain issues. Listen, there may in fact be some things you believe that are in reality wrong, but to you it is truth. I remember a lady saying one day, it's truth. I said, what would you do if I could show you from the Word of God? It is not truth. She said, it is truth. My daddy said so. It's truth. And when I showed her from the Word of God that it was not truth, it blew her away. Here's the point. If I'm not grounded in the Word of God and in Jesus Christ, then I am blown about by every wind of doctrine. And I'm never secure. I'm always insecure. Number three, it's also true that some things you're convinced of are true, but since you don't know why they are true and you cannot give a reason why you believe them, you throw them away. Well, I know it's true. I can't prove it, but I know it's true, so I'll throw it away. I won't keep it. I well remember a woman whose son attended our preschool, and I asked her one day where she attended church. She said, well, you know, I attend the Church of Joy. I said, the Church of Joy? Yes. It's a beautiful church. There are 15,000 people who attend there. I said, the pastor is a very prolific man. Oh, yes. He's a great preacher. And I asked her another question. I asked her if she was aware that that church was a Lutheran church. She said, no, it isn't. I said, yes, it is. No, it's non-denominational. I said, dear sister, did you know there's no such thing as non-denominational? Maybe non-affiliated. But your pastor is a Lutheran minister. Well, he doesn't preach Lutheran doctrine. I said, how do you know if you don't know what Lutherans teach?
I said, did you know that Lutherans believe in eternal burning hellfire? No, they don't. No.
She said, that's interesting. I didn't know that. Sometimes in life we find out that the truth we thought we knew was not truth at all. Now that's a shocker. Do you believe that we as a church, having the truth of God, have more to learn about Christ?
Amen.
Yes, I believe we do. I read something. It's probably unrelated, but you've got to hear this. Following the recent mad cow disease scare in our state, one of the local ranchers sought to allay fears by posting the sign, "Don't worry, all our cows have completed anger management classes." All right, let me give you the three things. Three of them. Number one, tradition. Tradition. Now listen to me. Tradition is something we have received from another, or we learn through our relationship with them. In this context, it was what mama and daddy believed. I call this father knows best religion. You say, well, this is what I was taught as a child. And do you know this is one reason why young Seventh-day Adventists sometimes are so overwhelmed they leave the church? Because they don't understand that truth, even though it may be passed on. Listen, tradition is not bad. In fact, often it is truth, but you must discover this for yourself and not accept it from mama and daddy as though it was truth without scriptures for yourself. Paul defends tradition. He says it's biblical in Colossians 2. 6. He says, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith, as you were taught. So tradition is not all bad. Some of you have traditions. Some of you have Friday night traditions. My wife and I had a tradition for years of serving tostada on Friday night. It was a tradition, a family tradition. And some of you have family nights. Some of you have once a week council, where the children come together and they tell you what they think of you. That's tradition. And by the way, you better listen to your children now while they're willing to talk. They may not later listen to you. And verse 8 in Colossians says, so see that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophies. That's the difference. Hollow and deceptive, which depends on human tradition, not godly tradition, and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. There are numerous texts that talk about passing on traditions, and they're biblical. Where we fall is when human traditions are accepted as though they were from God. And you don't even know why you do it anymore. You know when it's a tradition? People ask you, why do you do that? Well, I don't know. We've always done that. Is it true? Well, Mama did it. Must be true. Driving south on I-5 this week, I saw a trucker, and I love trucks. There's something about these gear jamming trucks with the stacks blowing black coal, and I really like them. So I walked over to the man. I said, hi. He wanted to walk away from me, and I said, you have a beautiful truck. He said, it's an 05 Peterbilt. I said, the best truck on the road, huh? He said, oh, yeah. And I said, how long have you been trucking? Well, since 1965. I started when I was 15 years old. So I said to him, God has been good to you. Jesus has been your co-pilot. What a wonderful Savior we have. He said, what? I said, what a wonderful God we have. And he says, oh, yes. He said, I was saved 20 years ago. And I walked away from Jesus. I said, but God never walked away from you. Wouldn't you like to come home? Well, that's not traditional. But I'm not traditional. And he started to cry, this big old trucker. He said, yes, I would. I told my wife about it. What a beautiful experience. Not all tradition is bad. But if it is human tradition, you need to be able to define between divine and human. Number two, culture and education. I learned my beliefs. And that is that culture says that man is a measure of all things. There's no absolute truth. I taught Christian ethics at college to nursing students, and I showed that there is an absolute truth. But the teaching today in our society is there is no absolute truth. Truth is what culture accepts. Truth is how you see it. And while the Bible may be a good book with some good thoughts, and even though it may be good for you to read, it may not be good for me to read, so it's a good book. You do your thing and I'll do mine. It sounds like Judges 17:6. In those days there was no king in Israel, no authority. Everyone did what was right in his own way. Proverbs 14:12 adds, there is a way which seemeth right, King James, unto a man, but the end thereof is a way of what? Death. Could it be, listen, Lord forbid that my life is on a fast track to hell because God has talked to me. By the way, that's a biblical word. Ellen White says we have a heaven to win and a hell to shun. Could it be that the life I'm living now is not acceptable to God at all? I'm going through the motions and the mechanics of it, but my heart isn't in it. Do you know, like the country song says, God doesn't want your body if your heart's not in it. That's the truth. There are going to be people lost in every church, not because they wanted to be lost, because they rejected the Spirit of God talking to their lives. And the problem with sending a young person off to education, you know this, Tom, you've sent Philip all the way to Walla Walla. I'm praying that Philip picks up the positive. When I attended college, I heard things, and I remember the professor was a young man. I was about 5 years older than him, and I made a comment, and he embarrassed me in front of the class, and I walked back to his office. I said, I want to talk to you. I'm no slouch. I wasn't born yesterday, and I know my Bible. You may be teaching Hebrew prophets, but I said, don't forget that without the New Testament, the Old Testament is a closed canon. And he didn't say anything, and I left. And the next week, he said, Pastor Gale and I had a very interesting talk. He left it at that. Do you know that you can be educated and be an idiot? Because education and intelligence are not the same. How many of you knew that? You probably knew that anyway, right? Number three, scriptures. I was led through scriptures to my beliefs. You're in a motel room, and your wife is out spending your money at the mall. And you thumb through the channels and determine there's nothing worth watching. And you reach into a little drawer and you pull out a what? A Gideon Bible. And you begin to read and something happens to you. You're led to the text, Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And something happens in the motel room. You give your life to Jesus Christ and the scriptures come alive to you. And you're being transformed. It is then that you're open to fresh understanding of truth. There's a time to strike, and that's when people are ready. Led to truth through the study of scriptures. I remember a lady coming to an evangelistic meeting with a little red book in a bag. I think I shared this before, but you ought to hear it again. It's good. She said, if you don't follow what's in this book, in this bag, you are not truth. Since you're the speaker, I want to address you. I said, well, first, let me see what you have in the bag. She opened the bag and pulled out Bible readings for the home circle. I said, where in the world did you get that book? As I asked her, she said, well, I bought it at a bookstore for 25 cents. I've read it from cover to cover to cover to cover to cover to cover. And I noticed what you were preaching sounded like truth to me. I said, lady, you have arrived. And we baptized her. You know, you were struck with a contradiction between what you've heard and what you understood to be true and what you're now reading. Because as you find truth, you see that there's nothing like it. And you're speechless. You don't know what to do. Listen to this. One Sunday, while serving as a guest minister to a local church, I noticed in the program an order of worship in which I was unfamiliar. Since the service had already begun, I was unable to ask anybody about it. So when we reached that particular moment, when I must speak, I swallowed my pride. And I asked from the pulpit, what do I do now? Someone from the congregation shouted back, you say something and we respond. Embarrassed, I admit it, for the first time in my life, I was speechless and the congregation responded with thanks be to God. I remember when I first met the truth of God, I didn't know what to say. It blew me away. I did not have anything to say. What do you do with truth when it comes to you? You can rationalize. People do that well. You can customize. You can make it fit your lifestyle. Or third, you can internalize. It all depends on you. What do you want to do with Scripture? In putting this together, I thought to myself, what's the greatest need in the Seventh-day Adventist Church today? I really believe, and I've tried to teach it to this church on Wednesday nights, that a study of the Bible is the greatest, most desperate need in Seventh-day Adventism today. How many of you put in your Bible a sheet I gave you? Raise your hand. I passed it out to you. The condition was you put it in your Bible. So that when you meet somebody, you can say, hey, here's what I believe. Now, what I'm giving you today is an outline. We'll show you how Jesus viewed not only Scripture, but the law of God. How he viewed it. How he viewed Scripture. I'm going to give you five principles. But before we do that, turn to Luke chapter 24. And I had Isaiah down too first. Isaiah 42, 21. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will exalt the law and make it honorable. How did God exalt the law when he sent his only begotten son? Luke 24, 25 through 27. Listen to this. Then he said, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? And beginning at Moses, in all the prophets, he expounded to them the scriptures concerning himself. All the Bible is centered in Jesus Christ. Jesus takes the whole Old Testament and centers it in himself. There was a lady in Winston this morning that was visiting from another church. And I mentioned this morning, I suspect that she probably caught it because it appeared she was from there. The other day I read some literature from the Jehovah's Witnesses. They're beautiful brothers and sisters, but I want you to look at me and I want you to hear me. It's not truth. Jesus Christ is Jehovah God. God did not create his son. Jesus has always been. Before Abraham was, John 8:58, I am the I am. Exodus 3:3 and 4. You see that? Jesus is Almighty God. El Shaddai. The God that moves in my life. Would you say amen to that? Oh, he moves my heart. Oh my. And I say, oh yes, Jesus, I want to serve you. He moves. Well, anyway, I made a statement this morning and I saw her look. I am not bashful about truth. How many of you feel the same way? I'm sure that the Jews studied the Hebrew Scriptures. The difference is they saw the Scriptures come alive in Jesus. The reason why there is so little zeal for studying the Bible is that we leave Jesus out. This actually happened. One New Year's Day in the Tournament of Roses parade, a beautiful float suddenly sputtered and quit. It was out of gas. The whole parade was held up until someone could get gas to this float. And the amusing thing was that this float represented the Standard Oil Company. With its vast oil resources, the truck was out of gas. Often Christians neglect their spiritual maintenance, and though they are clothed with power, they find themselves out of gas. Are you with me? Running on empty. So Jesus explained the Old Testament beginning at Moses. In John chapter 6, 32, he says, I'm the manna that came down from heaven. Wait till you see this study on type and antitype. Oh my, you don't want to invite your friends. Let me stop and give you a little preview. Exodus 25, verse 8. God said, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell what? Among them. Raise your hand. Among them. John 17, 23, Jesus said, I will be in them. But we're still separated from God. I can't touch Jesus, can you? I can't hug Jesus, can you? But in 1 John 3, 1 through 3, the final antitype is that when he comes, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We will be with him forever. Not just among, not just in me through the power of the Holy Spirit, but I will be with Jesus forever. Oh, is that good to be with Jesus forever and ever. By the way, if you're visiting, we don't have sermonettes at Sutherland, but for Christianettes. So, you know, we spend a little more time. Isaiah 53, 5, he was pierced for our transgression, crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. Psalm 22 and verse 1, Jesus said, the psalmist records, my God, why have you forsaken me? In 22, 8, he reads, he trusts in the Lord will rescue him, let him deliver him, since he delights in him. This was Jesus' way of reinterpreting the Old Testament in Matthew 27:46. He himself cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? Turn to Matthew 5. We're going to spend the remainder of our time there in Matthew 5 as I give you these principles. Matthew chapter 5. Oh, don't you love the Bible? How many of you love the Bible? Amen. I love the Bible. You know what I want people to say about Sutherland Church? I don't want them to say, boy, what a dynamic guy. What an outgoing guy he is. I don't care about that. I want them to say, man, you come there and you better bring your Bible because we're going to study. That's what I want them to say. In Matthew 5, and we read it right here, 17 and 19. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to what? Fulfill. That means fill it full of meaning. Are you with me? Would you say fill it full? Say it with me. Fill it full. Okay, listen to this. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth what? That's till the end of the world. Listen to this. Not one jot or one tittle, one dot of the I or crossing of the T will by no means pass away until all is fulfilled. Oh, I love that. And throughout eternity. Oh my. In Matthew 5 we are introduced to how Jesus viewed Scripture. So I'm going to give you the best examples I can give. And here's something for you to remember before we leave this text. Does Jesus discard the law? No. Does he disregard the law? No. He came to fulfill it full of meaning. Does he discredit the law? No. He said, if you do, you won't be found in heaven. And number five, does he discount the law and give you a 10% discount? No, he does not. Okay, let me give you five principles. I want you to take your notes and you need to follow this. This is dynamite. It's what? It's dynamite. Oh my, oh my, oh my. I've preached a sermon already. It's what? That's what truth does for me. I am so turned on to the Bible. At this little cabin where we stayed, what did I do, honey? Wrote and wrote and studied every night in the Bible, and Jesus came alive. I'd look at a little white-tailed deer out in the field on top of a mountain, and my eyes are obsessed with the Word. Oh my, the Bible is incredible. It is, it's incredible. Five principles he used, okay. Number one, he internalizes the law in a spiritual way. Write it down in your notes. He internalizes the law in a spiritual way. Matthew 5, and I'm going to be quoting this text a couple of times. Verse 21, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. He's quoting the Ten Commandments. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, this is Jesus talking, they said, it was said, but I'm saying to you. He's not discrediting the Old Testament. He is not discrediting the law of God. He is enhancing the law of God. He's internalizing the law, making this literal law a spiritual force in my life. Listen to what he says as I continue. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. Whoever says to his brother, Raca, I wish I could preach on that. That's interesting. Shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Jesus says that the breaking of the law begins in the heart. Verse 28 of Matthew 5. Let me include verse 27. You heard they were said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman for lust has already committed adultery with her where? In his heart. I remember a man saying to me, you're a healthy male, aren't you? I said, yes. He said, look at that beautiful woman. I said, I have a beautiful woman. I don't need to look at somebody else's possession. Are you with me? This is flesh. That's all it is. Some of us are appealing, some are not. But it's flesh. The real me is here in my heart. So I don't look at somebody else's possession, whatever else they own. Listen to this. Look at the point. Jesus takes the written word and he gives it a deeper meaning. It's like saying, yes, you're right in what you say, but let me add to that. And then he does that. Number two, he enlarges the implication and the significance of the written law when he internalizes it. He enlarges it. He makes it bigger than the written law. He enlarges it and the implication, significance of the law when he internalizes it. And we're going to go over these texts again because I want you to see the deeper meaning even here. Matthew 5 and verse 21. Listen to this. It's a deeper significance. You've heard it said. He's not saying that's wrong. You've heard it said, to those of old you shall not murder. Whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say, you've heard, I say. You have heard, but I say. I say that if you're angry with a brother, without a cause, you shall be in danger of judgment. There are people who are so mad at others, they hate them. Did you know that? They hate them. I remember reading of a husband and wife that didn't speak together, did not speak in their house for 5 years. Can you imagine living with a guy for 5 years? Maybe you could. And he didn't speak. 5 years. That's hatred. That's bitterness. I don't want to live in that. Verse 27, I just read it to you. You've heard, you shall not commit adultery. But I say, if you look at a woman with lust, you've committed adultery already. Jesus took the Old Testament, and listen, he not only internalized the literal law, he enlarged its implication and significance. Matthew 5:5 is a prime example. The Bible says in Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit what? The earth. Now turn with me, please, to Psalm 37:11. Psalm chapter 37, 11. Listen to this. But the meek shall inherit what? Did you catch the difference? The meek shall inherit the earth. It's actually literally in the Hebrew, the land. The meek are going to have the land, but Jesus said, no, the meek shall inherit the earth. See? They're going to be in heaven. So he exalts this. He makes it real. Very, very significant. And here's the point. He enlarges the law's significance. He expands the principles of the law. Expands the principles of the law. Okay? And then we come down to number three. He exalts the law by internalizing and enlarging it. He gives a true meaning, and as he does that, he exalts the law. For anyone to tell you the law has been done away with, they don't know what they're talking about. That's not biblical. Matthew 5:20. For I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. By exalting the law, internalizing the law, he enlarges it. Don't miss the implication. Without Jesus, we have no righteousness. And the point is, the only righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees is that of Jesus himself. Number four, he establishes his authority in the very act of interpreting the law of God. Only God can interpret his own law. The law represented to the Jew the Old Testament leading of God. And when Jesus did this, he was acting as the lawgiver. Instead of Mount Sinai, this was the Mount of Blessings. James the Apostle writes, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge another? And here's the point. Jesus is the divine interpreter of the Old Testament and its center. If we took that principle, I wouldn't have to worry about how this is going to turn out. I wouldn't have to worry about it. Jesus is the divine interpreter. Without Jesus, this is the dead book. Who's the real Word of God? Jesus Christ. When the Jews rejected him, the law of God lost the very center of its function. Paul writes in Galatians 3:24, the law was the tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. That tutor means guardian. It means babysitter. Pedagoge, it means a babysitter. And by the way, in the first century AD, if you were a free-born citizen, you were not a slave, generally speaking, your father would assign a slave to you. And he would babysit you. And what Paul's saying is the law babysits me to bring me to who? To Jesus. And what's another interesting fact here is if you were a slave, you wore a collar around your neck with a pendant that said, I'm a slave, I belong to so-and-so. Remember Onesimus, Philemon? You remember that. If a slave kept breaking loose and running away, they would take the collar off and brand in his forehead the letter F, fugitive. You and I bear the marks of God in our forehead. Father, letter F. Why? Because we're always running away. We belong to the King. We're slaves of righteousness. I love that. How many of you like that? That's good. To me, that's good. Paul said, I would not have known sin except by the law. Last, he entrusted his authority to the New Testament church. He gave it to the church. And that's the problem. Somehow the church has really blown this. We either have the truth and we teach a standard no one can reach. No one can reach. We can't either. And generally, people who are the most perfectionistic, the hardest on everybody else, are miserable to themselves because they create a standard nobody can reach. Are you with me? You can create a standard no one can reach. And all you do is create bitterness. God entrusted the truth to us. I wrote down here, a half-truth is wrong because you may have the wrong half. So you need to know the truth. Matthew 28, 19, and 20, as we wind down. You are the salt of the earth, Jesus said. If the salt loses its flavor, that's Matthew 5. Matthew 28, 19, and 20 says what? What does it say? Go ye therefore what? Doing what? How many of you have teaching in your Bible instead of discipling? You have teaching. Is anyone here? How many of you have discipling? Go ye therefore make disciples of all nations. Well, that's biblical. Teach. And the King James is wrong. That's why New King James corrected it. Because it's a different word. It's manthano. It is not didasco in the Greek. It means to become a friend, make a disciple, and then teach knowledge. What happens often in the church is we teach knowledge, and somewhere along the way we forget about making friends. That's why Ellen White said, Jesus acquainted himself with men as one who desired their good. He got close to them and then he said, follow me. Don't you think it's time we love people instead of preaching at people? See, you're the salt of the earth. What good is the salt? Good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Did you know in the first century AD, after a salt lost its tang, did you know what they did with it? They threw it out on the pathway and people walked on it. So this is biblical. Happened in the first century AD. Listen, you're the light of the world. A city is set on a hill, cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. You and I are lights. We are bright for God. And we are the tang of life. And you know what amazes me? People will come to you and say, how are you doing? Oh, you know, it could be better. I know, I've been there. How many of you going through a valley right now? Be honest. You know a valley? Downtime? You're trying to do a checkup on where am I? Because you're going through the valley. And you know what happens when you're in the valley? The clouds settle in the valley and there's fog. And you can't see. And you get discouraged because you can't see God working. I want you to know that God loves you today, that Jesus Christ loves you today, and that he's not going to let go of you. He's going to see you through to the end of this. Would you say amen? And he says, listen, you're my beloved. You're the apple of my eye. I never have met anybody I love more than you. That's what Jesus says. He says, you're the apple of my eye. You're my salt. One of the greatest men for me in the Adventist church is William Miller. Oh, I'm sorry. The point is the church is the new people of God, which includes both believing Jews and Gentiles. In Galatians 6:16, the Bible calls the church, even to Israel, the Israel of God. And most translations, mine has the word and, probably yours does. That's not biblical. It is even the Israel of God. That means the church is the Israel of God. It's not the church in Israel. The church is the new Israel. I'm going to show that on Wednesday nights. You're not going to want to miss. Those of you who have been coming, I know you've been blessed. You're not going to want to miss the follow-up. William Miller, tell me what you know about him. What do you know about William Miller? Yes, he believed that Jesus was coming when? October 22nd, 1844. And he believed that when Christ came, he would cleanse the earth by fire. How much of a student of Scripture was Miller? Oh man, he'd take out Cruden's Concordance and study by the hour with the Bible. And if he read the Bible through over and over, and when he'd come to something he didn't understand, he'd go to the Concordance and compare it again. Scripture with Scripture. I heard a man the other day say to me, we don't at seminary teach guys to do that anymore. That's the old way of studying the Bible. We believe that you ought to know the Greek and the Hebrew. I'm still from the old school that says line on line, precept on precept. Subject with subject, 1 Corinthians 2:13. And I told him, I said, maybe that's why we graduate men and women who cannot prove why they're a Seventh-day Adventist, but to give you the Greek completely of Galatians and Colossians. I think it's time we come back to deep Bible study in the Word of God and compare line on line and start getting the Bible out and let the Bible talk. How many of you agree with that? I'm not putting down seminary. I'm not putting down college. I'm just telling you, young people need a mentor. Do you agree with that? You need a mentor. This young man I helped in South Salem, Scott Lemert, the secretary for the conference, said it's never happened in Adventism that we would take a man from the plow and make a preacher. Not like this. And I mentored him for 5 years. God used me for 5 years, and I allowed him to use me. And there are young men everywhere who want a leader. This young man came over this morning so enthused. I want to go into ministry. Would you help me? I need a mentor. I want somebody like you to help me. There are young people crying for somebody to lead. We need leaders in families, leaders in the church. It's time for God's people to stand and arise and say, I'm here for a purpose. I'm not just passing through. Would you say amen to that? I'm here because God wants me to be here. And I want to be a leader for God. I want to mentor him. And William Miller, oh man, what a leader. Was he wrong theologically? Yes. But let me tell you something. His preaching created the greatest Second Advent movement in the history of this world. From the Boston Temple to places all over the Northeast, Miller preached. And let me tell you something. He knew Daniel and Revelation. They didn't care what anybody else had to say. You know what they'd say? What does Father Miller say? We want to know what he said. How many of you believe we're down to the end of this? I believe we're down at the end of this. And my wife and I were talking about this terrible catastrophe in the Gulf. If a hurricane comes, we're in terrible shape. We don't know what's going to happen, where it's going to go. We know how bad it is. That's only one thing. 25 young men and women were killed last month in Afghanistan. We are in a terrible time in America. You know what it is? It's a preparation for the harvest. Jesus is coming. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. How many of you would like to join me? Just come up here with me and, as we pray, kind of fitting in this new church, and say, you know, Jesus, I want you in my life. I want you to be my king. I want you to help me refocus my life so I can see the Word with power. Let's all stand together. If you'd like to join me, I want to invite you to come as I pray for you. Pray for the latter rain to fall on your life and to bless your family and your relationships with each other and to really be with you and bless you in a very special way. How many of you want Jesus in your life? Amen? Sure you do. Press right together as we pray for the power of God to enter Sutherland Church this morning and bless each one of you in a powerful way so that God is really real. Not just somebody we talk about, you know, and he's real. I want to go home. You want to go home. I don't want to be lost. You don't want to be lost. And yet, some of us are going to be lost. That's sad. It breaks my heart. I've determined I am not going to be one of those who fall out along the way. I'm not going to be a castaway. And the only way I can do that is be in the Word of God. And you know, my responsibility is to share the truth with you. To share the truth to you and help you grow. That's what God called me to Sutherland for. And I'm doing my best to do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are indeed a wonderful God. We go through so many things. Oh, my precious Father, our minds and our hearts were sidetracked. Or we come to church and we watch to see what time it is. It's an obligation. Oh, Father God, create such a new experience with us that's so contagious, like this young man I met in Winston, that we can't wait to share it with others. Oh, you have to come to our church. God is so present and Christ is coming. And did you know, oh Lord, wouldn't it be wonderful if your church caught the latter rain and finished this work so we could go home and live with you forever? Oh, what a wonderful thing that would be, Father God. Forgive our sins. I want to leave them right here this morning. I know we can't forget everything that's happened, but we have the power to say, I will let go. So we let go. Some of us have been upset with the way maybe you've led, Lord. You know, we don't understand this life. It's so confusing sometimes, but we do know one thing. You love us, and the Bible says to trust you and acknowledge you in all our ways, and you will direct our paths. So we do that today. Come with us as we go to our homes. Oh, Father God, bless us. May we be so powerfully filled with your Holy Spirit that people around us will notice that something has happened. Furniture is being changed. We are new men and women. That's my prayer today in Jesus' name. And the whole church said, amen. God bless you for coming this morning.